All right, well, church, is that turned on?
Yep.
Yes, mute that for me, please.
Thank you. There we go. All right, well, church, this morning, we're going to close out our series, The Bible, Abused Verses Taken Out of Context. And it's been one of my favorite series, actually, to preach over my 20 months or so here at the Grace Fellowship, because I believe it's helped reorient, properly orient, train our minds to think contextually as we come to Scripture, because that really, really is important. One of my professors would always say that context is king when approaching Scripture. Context is king. And so this morning, we're going to close out with Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14, which is probably one of the most familiar passages maybe for the Christian in the Bible. It's very often used a blessing. You'll see it as yearbook quotes, a sign hanging over the mantle. And while perhaps there's nothing inherently wrong with that, I'll let you be the judge of the appropriateness of where it's displayed as we kind of work through this today. Our passage today contains what people would often claim as their life verse, right? I've heard many stories, grew up in youth ministries where people would have that verse as kind of their go-to life verse. It's a foundation upon which to build all else. John 3:16, Philippians 4:13 are often kind of found in that same category. So this morning, we're going to evaluate Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14, and we're going to see what happens when we take the passage and we read it within its proper context. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us wisdom this morning as we study your word. Our desire is that we understand the scriptures well, and as such, get to know you better and better. Help us do these things this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as mentioned, our text this morning comes from Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. If you are able, would you please stand with me as the word of God is read? For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to this place from which I sent you into exile. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. This is his word. Thanks be to God. And please be seated. Well, you probably recognize the key text that we're studying this morning. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. We've seen the verse tattooed. Some of you may have it. We've seen it hanging in living rooms. We've seen it on mugs, on T-shirts. We've seen it elsewhere. It becomes this life verse, as mentioned above, and people began to filter their perspectives of situations in life through it. But what happens when life takes a turn for the worse? Right? What happens when your foundation for how you understand God and his work in your life is rocked by something terrible, an illness, a car wreck, a death, disability, job loss, or some other tragedy? How can God's promise to prosper not, in some sense, begin to ring hollow when the world feels like it's caving in around you? And in one sense, it really just comes down to terms, doesn't it? Like what does prosper mean? Right? What does it mean that he will cause you to prosper? Is that physical prosperity or is that spiritual prosperity? Can we really put God on the hook for all of our earthly prosperity simply because we've followed him with all of our hearts? So what we need to do is take a closer look at this kind of the context of the verse that we're going to study, and we're going to see what we can discover. I think it'll be a fun sermon for us this morning. So a little historical context. By the time we reach the ministry of Jeremiah, things in Israel have become about as bad as they could be. Right? They're about as bad as they're going to get. The people have turned, and they have, and the term used constantly through the prophets is they have whored after other gods. Right? That's not an endearing term. They have whored after other gods. They've neglected the rightful worship and fidelity to Yahweh. And Jeremiah has this terrible job of speaking truth to a people who will not listen And as the Lord is instructing Jeremiah's mission, look what he tells him in 7:27. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call them, but they will not answer you. Jeremiah will call a people with hardened hearts to repentance, but they're not going to repent. Right? That's his mission. That's Jeremiah's ministry. That's a pretty miserable ministry. Right? It's a pretty miserable ministry to be the one calling out to everyone and no one responding. How miserable is it for Jeremiah to know that he's doing exactly what God has told him to do, yet there'd be no success. It's hard to be faithful. It's hard to continue. It's important to note, as we begin to think about prophets and what they do, that the primary function of a prophet in the Old Testament was actually not to tell the future. Like, you know, we've kind of pigeonholed prophets in these future tellers, right? They kind of let you know what's going to happen. And while that's part of what the prophets would do, here's what the prophets primarily did. The prophet was what we would call a covenantal lawyer, right? They were covenantal lawyers. And in other words, they would come to the king or they would come to the people and they would explain to them when, where, and how they have violated the covenant with Yahweh. That was their job. They would call out the mistakes. They'd call out where the people had erred. And part of this legal duty of the prophets was to call the people back into compliance, right? Point out where they have broken the covenant and get them back into compliance with the covenant with Yahweh. But Jeremiah would never leave to see the compliance. He would never live to see the repentance. In fact, he'd really end up just watching. It's really sad. He ended up watching the people that he loved, his people, get carried off into exile. And he himself would eventually be taken as well, probably to Egypt, where he would die an exiled fate with the rest of the Israelites, even though he'd been faithful. Just like Moses, Caleb, and Joshua had to turn around and go back into the promised land because of the sins of the people, Jeremiah is going to be exiled because of the sins of the people, even though he's been faithful. And so, church, I would bet if, you know, of course, none of us would say that we are Jeremiah, right? That's a strong statement to make. But I bet there's some of you who have been in seasons of life. Maybe you're in one now where you're raising children who won't heed godly wisdom. You're talking to spouses who continue to fail the marriage covenant. You're ministering and speaking the gospel to longtime friends who are still unsaved and doing everything in your power to see the gospel take root, but you just see hardened hearts, right? Continue. You feel like you speak the truth in these sinful situations, and it's just hardened heart after hardened heart. And so as with Jeremiah, it's interesting, Jeremiah might have been called as young as 12 years old to be a prophet. It's fascinating, 12 years old. But someone as young as Jeremiah, it probably weighs on you just like it weighed on him, right? Wanting to see repentance, wanting to see turning, wanting to see people called and coming into the light. And if that's you, then today's message is one of hope, although it doesn't give you an easy answer to the hope, right? It is one of hope, but it could be messy on the process to getting there, right? So we know the situation. Jeremiah, prophet of Yahweh, will speak, but he will not be heard. He will instruct, but he will not be obeyed. He will convict, but he will see no repentance. And then he will face exile. And he will be sent off to die, probably in Egypt, with a bunch of Israelites when they're deported for their covenant failure. So that's the context. But before we dive into our main text this morning, let's back up a few verses, because by the time we reach Jeremiah 29, Israel has already kind of been through the ringer. They've been accused, their sins accounted for, they've been shown to reject repentance. And so Yahweh, though he's long-suffering and merciful, he is still enacting his justice, and he is judging the people. Nebuchadnezzar will conquer Jerusalem, carry away a lot of people in the first deportation. This is probably when, like, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those guys get carried off, probably that first deportation. There's three total. And Jeremiah is writing these people a letter, probably writing a letter to this first deportation, okay? Look with me at Jeremiah 29, 4 through 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Babylon to Jerusalem, build a house and live in them, or build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. for it's a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So in Jeremiah's letter to these exiles, he begins with a couple things, right? Maybe four things we'll say. At first, he says that it's really important. Yahweh sent you into exile. Did you catch this? Really? But you're in exile because God has sent you there. Okay? Let's never forget who's in control of the situation. That's important. Second, he says, settle down. Settle down where you are. Plant gardens, establish homes, be fruitful and multiply. Third, he says, seek the welfare of the city, right? Wherever you've been exiled to, seek to see that city do well. Seek the welfare of the city. Don't seek revenge upon your enemies. Live well, serve well, and see the city thrives. If it thrives, you will thrive. And then in verse 8, he says, don't let your prophets deceive you. Don't listen to their dreams, their lies. All right, so let's put it all together. Here's what Jeremiah is communicating. Buckle up, guys. Buckle up, bed down, don't listen to the lies. You're in the exile because God has sent you there, right? He is punishing you. This is consequences of sin kind of things. You see, the false prophets, they were telling people that Yahweh was coming, that Yahweh was on the move, that he was headed at any moment to save the exiles and to bring them home. And in fact, there's one false prophet, Hananiah, he was telling the Israelites that this whole thing is a relatively minor punishment. It's probably only going to last like 2 years, and then he's coming to get us. So don't get too comfortable here. Yahweh's coming. What does Jeremiah say? Buckle down. You're going to be there a while. This isn't going to be fun. Plant gardens, grow crops, build families, invest in the city, and don't believe the fanciful lies of those false prophets who are just merely telling you what you want to hear. That's what they're doing. They're telling the people, if you're in exile, what you want to hear is he's coming for us. He's going to bring us back. And Jeremiah says, don't listen to him. Church, there's a lot of people who claim to be men of God simply tell anyone who will listen exactly what they want to hear. They will tell them what they want to hear. Of course, that's a lot more enjoyable than the kind of things Jeremiah was saying. No wonder he was unpopular. No wonder the false prophets were popular. The garbage that the prosperity gospel preachers put forth is the stuff that convinces you that God is all mercy and no justice, that sin is trifling in God's eyes, that the eternal destination of your soul doesn't really depend on the work of Christ. Words like that, those are the kind of words that people like to hear. They like to hear those words, but they're lies, and they're lies that lead to death. And so in verses 4 through 8, Jeremiah says, settle down. Don't listen to the false prophets. The Lord is not headed your way right now. He's not on the move. He's not coming to get you. And it's with this context, this introduction, that our text begins to shape up this morning. It's kind of a bleak reality that this often claimed life verse comes into light. So look with me again at Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place. So settle there. Grow roots there. Hunker down. For you're going to be there for 70 long years. The reason the number for 70 had something to do with Israel's breaking of the Sabbath over the years and all that it entailed, some will argue that the 70 years is to make up for the number of Sabbaths and the 490-year period from Saul to the Babylonian captivity. That's interesting. You have to be careful playing too much with numbers to make them fit your system, right? It could just be that 70, the seventh, and fulfillment, and to the 10th degree, it's just a long time. You're going to be in captivity. You're going to be in exile to the fullness. A long time. But however you do the math, Jeremiah says, it's 70 years, guys. There's God's justice, there's God's judgment, but there's also mercy. When the 70 years are complete, Yahweh will visit you and he will fulfill the promise to bring you back. In other words, the Lord won't leave you in exile. He's not going to leave you out there, right? Just because you've broken your end of the covenant doesn't mean that he abandons his. He's a faithful God. And then we come to our verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And it's really fascinating, isn't it, that the promise of the future and the hope is actually given to people in exile, right? It's not given to people when life is good and everything is going on. It's given to remind them when life is bad, there's a plan, right? These are people who have been carried 600 miles, if not longer, away from their home in ancient Near Eastern times. That's a long, long, long way. Over the course of 70 years, the vast majority of that population would not live to see the return. The vast majority were dying in exile, okay? They would suffer the consequences of their sins. But Jeremiah says, don't worry. Yahweh has a plan. He has a plan for a future. He has a plan for a hope. He's still your God, although many of you, most of you, will not see the fullness of restoration on this earth. That's what he tells them. And we ask the question, like, this isn't an anomaly. Does this remind you of anyone? Maybe Israel, after they failed to enter the promised land the first time. Remember, they show up. He sends them back in the desert. He says, that whole generation, that unfaithful generation, they're going to die out here. But I'm going to bring your children in. Your children are going to come in. They're going to come into this promised land, right? There's a plan, the promise that God has for his people. He never left them. He was with them in the wilderness and brings them back in. He's with them in the judgment, and he brings them back into the mercy. And one of the important pieces of the puzzle is to understand the word for. I'll put it back up here in this verse. So the Hebrew word here is ki, okay? It's kind of like a phlegmy K, like, right? It's hard to say in a mic, but ki, right? Ki can mean for, that, because, when, or but. As we look at the verse, as we see what Jeremiah is saying, I think it makes more sense to translate it as the last option there, the word but. And here's what I think about it. After 70 years of exile, so don't listen to the prophets, hunker down, all these things, but after 70 years of exile, but I have plans for you. For 70 years, you're going to be there, but I've not forgotten you. You see how that works? You see how it's a correction to an idea that he's left us here and he's going to forget about us and he's not going to. No, he will. And after 70 years, as miserable as that will be, there's this great, but I will come and restore. And so in all of this, Israel's facing just this terrible reality. Their sin has exiled them. Their sin means that the majority of the Israelite population will die surrounded by pagans. There will be no temple for them to sacrifice to Yahweh, no means of normal worship or normal life. And for 70 years, they're going to endure this. But Yahweh knows the plans he has for the people, for welfare and not for evil, to give them the future and hope. And I think, you know, we all go through phases in life. People are always in different places in life. And there may be some of you that feel like those Israelites, right? This abandoned, this alone, this struggling. Maybe certain sins have brought on consequences that are almost unbearable. And you don't know where that really leaves you. And what the Lord says here is he says, yes, there are most definitely earthly consequences for sin. Right? There are most definitely earthly consequences for sin, but nothing's outside of my plan or control. Right? I'm still your God. You can still call out to me. I'm still the one who ordains all. And so you might not be able to see what the Lord is doing in those seasons. And sometimes they're long seasons, but rest assured, he knows. So let's step back, and we're going to put all this into perspective, and we're going to get moving forward. Israel is in exile. The false prophets are telling the people what they want to hear. It's going to be brief. God's really not that angry. He's coming in a couple years. He's going to free us and get us out of here. Jeremiah says, no. It's going to be 70 years. Hunker down. Invest in the city. But don't worry. While you may not see what the Lord is doing, he knows what he's doing. And he has a plan for his people, so continue to trust him. And then we get to verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. When is the then mentioned here? After the 70 years. After the time of punishment. After the consequences of the sin. After the exile is complete. In other words, after you've endured all of this, you're going to call, and you're going to call out, and I will hear you. You know, we often talk about people needing to hit rock bottom, before they can move forward. You ever been in that experience? Like somebody, we just need to let them hit rock bottom. They just got to realize that it's all flown out the window. What Israel needed was rock bottom. What Israel needed was years of false prophets, years of their predictions failing, years of false gods failing them to realize that it always was and always will be Yahweh. That's what they needed. They needed to hit rock bottom. He is their God. They are his people, and there's no other situation that works. And friends, I think we can say the same thing here today. It's not your wealth. It's not your job. It's not your charisma. It's not your president that's going to save you. It's only when you recognize this that you can really, truly turn to God and fully depend on him. When those other crutches that you see as things that help, when those are taken away, then who do you turn to? Where do you go? And the Lord says, come to me. The Lord, through Jeremiah, continues. He says, you're going to seek me. And when you seek me with, you will seek me and find me, excuse me, when you seek me with all your hearts. All of your heart. Not part of it. Not an aspect of it. Not on Sundays and Wednesdays. Not in public, but not in private. All of your heart. All of the time. When we sin, of course we're going to sin. Of course we're going to sin. We're going to mess up. But what does the sin do to you? Right? Because you have a couple options. The sin can callous your heart and drive a wedge between you and God. Or it can do like David. It can soften your heart and turn you toward God. Toward repentance. Your sin can make you aware of how much you need and how much you violated the relationship and drive you toward God. That's the difference. That's the difference between the Christian, the one who's serving toward God with his sin, and the one who simply looks like one on the outside. If you just look like one on the outside, your heart begins to callous and the sin begins to hurt less and less, and eventually you begin to stop recognizing it as needed to be repented for. It stops becoming a sin in your life. You know, living like the Pharisees in a lot of ways. Hard hearts, but you have a great look on the outside. What Israel in exile needed to come to realize was that Yahweh was not a part-time deity. See, all the nations had part-time deities. He was not a part-time deity. His oneness, his aloneness, for those of you who are here Wednesday, it demands this full fidelity to Yahweh alone. And sometimes that takes time to learn. It does. Sometimes it takes time to learn that. Sometimes it takes being burned by our sin, and sometimes it takes being burned by our sin hard. Sometimes it takes rock bottom. Jeremiah continues, verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. He says, when your whole heart seeks the Lord, you will find him. You will be restored. Yahweh will gather back Israel from the nations. He'll reestablish them in Jerusalem. And do you guys know how this happens in history? It's a really fascinating story. You remember those cities that Jeremiah says, invest in them, seek the good of the city, pour into those cities, be a good citizen, put down roots, do all these things? Well, about 70 years later, the king of those cities, Cyrus the Great, would be stirred up by Ezra, or stirred up by the Spirit of the Lord, as Ezra tells us, and he will stir him up to rebuild the temple. Cyrus, pagan god, or pagan king, who worshiped pagan gods, would send any exiles from the land willing to return back to Jerusalem. He would send a guard with them. He would send them to rebuild their city. He would offer protection. He would send supplies. He would send funds. He would encourage the neighbors to give them money. Now, if your neighbors like you, they're more inclined to give you money. Seek the welfare of your city. You see all this is all like, see how God understands how this is going to work down the road? Like he's got a plan here? And Israel would return. They'd indeed return. They'd rebuild the temple of the Lord, and the words of the Lord through the prophecy of Jeremiah would come true. So, church, one of the dangers of this verse is that we take a promise meant for a specific event, for a specific application, and we begin to broadly apply it everywhere else without teasing out the implications of that approach. That's kind of the danger here. As one theologian would say, this verse isn't about you. It's about Israel 2,600 years ago, and it was fulfilled 2,530 years ago. However, just because it's a past historic event doesn't mean that we can't learn from it. It doesn't mean that God's character isn't revealed in it, right? Doesn't mean that doesn't shed light on God's redemptive nature and his plan. So here's what I think we are to do with this text. I'm going to put it back up here for us. But I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. First, we're to understand why and who it was written. Or written to. And it's written to Israel in exile, surrounded by false prophets, tickling their ears, telling them that God wasn't really that upset with their sin. What we're to recognize is that God most definitely was upset with their sin. And God most definitely cares about their sin. And as justice is part of his nature, it's in his character, he will be a just God. Two, we're to understand that there are very real consequences to sin that no number of prayers or depth of repentance will change. We're to recognize that on this earth, more often than not, we're going to suffer the consequences of our actions. We're going to suffer. Sin has devastating effects. It messes up relationships. It messes up our relationship with God, relationship with man. It has devastating effects. And on this earth, we're going to suffer the consequences of that more often than not. Third, we're to understand that while our past sins are realities, they don't define our relationship with God moving forward. It's an important piece there, right? Just as a parent disciplines a child, and they're still father and child, our sin doesn't disqualify the relationship that we have with the Father, though it can strain it. It can drive a distance between us, but God is merciful. And so we're to recognize that God will forgive us of our sins, even in the midst of suffering the consequences of it. It's an important piece, right? One of the things that's interesting you hear is you're getting kind of doing mission work in the city, and people who are unchurched, they'll say, well, I need to get some things together before I can come to church. You ever heard that? Like, I got to clean some stuff up before. Like, that's not how that works, right? Even in the midst of the consequences of sin, you can turn to God, right? So that's an important piece for us. So what he says, even in the midst of the consequences, what do? Call out. Seek him. Give him your whole heart. Not just the Sunday morning portion of it. He is God alone. He deserves our oneness of fidelity and our whole heart. And so we begin to have a better understanding of the verse this morning, don't we? What we discover is that's actually a sad verse in a lot of ways, right? It's a verse to claim when everything seems to be rock bottom, right? Because there's a promise that God is faithful. Like, that tends to be when we claim the verse. It's a glimmer of hope to people who are about to enter exile. It's a shoreline for those engulfed in the raging sea, but it's true. Right, God will always be by his people. He will always see them through. And so we could, as Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, I'm going to put this one in the Jeremiah 29:11. We're going to see how you kind of get an Old Testament and New Testament version of the same thing here. Oops, not that one. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Right? The idea that God will do what he says he will do. He will follow through. 29:11. But I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You're getting an Old Testament version and a New Testament version, the same concept, that he is faithful and he will do what he says he will do. Let's pray.